All right. Good evening. Everybody okay? I think good seeing you out tonight. I figure we'll have a lot of folks that saw the weather forecast. You know, like I said, I never know when a perfect time is to go to church. Because go ahead and stand with me as we open up in prayer. Thank you for being with us online tonight. We're glad that you've tuned in. Anybody with a need tonight, you'll just signify by lifting your hand. If you're online, if you'll comment. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. Again, an election cycle, so we want to pray for the election. We want to pray for our nation. We just need God. How about that? We just need God. So let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you so much, Lord, for just all that you do for us. Lord, sometimes we come to you and we have this long list of things that we want to ask you. And, Lord, we just never pause to say thank you. But, Lord, just right out of the chute, tonight, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for being compassionate and your tender mercies that are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, as we do open up tonight, again, we thank you for the invitation that we can come to you in our time of need and we can express the longings of our heart. And I pray for the hands that went up in the building. Lord, I pray for those that need that healing touch tonight that you would grant it. Lord, those that are at home tonight that are not feeling well, Lord, are in recovery, wherever they might be tonight viewing or watching, I pray, God, that you would just fill that place with your presence and let them know that they're being lifted up in prayer. Lord, we believe for complete and total recovery and healing. Father, we pray for those that are, Lord, just on this Wednesday night are just beat down, just tired, exhausted from the week. Lord, I just pray that tonight, just for a few moments, that we would spend in your presence, that you would, Lord, just invigorate us as we, again, study your word. And, Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Just enliven us with your word tonight so that, Lord, that you would just take us out of that miry pit and put us on a firm foundation. Lord, for those that need finances tonight, I thank you that you're the providing God. Lord, I pray for those that are traveling, that your hand of mercy and protection would be upon them. And Father, we pray, Lord, for all the ministries that are taking place on campus tonight, that in each and every one, Lord, heard about the great things in the women's Bible study last week. Lord, I just pray that we're all these ministries, you would be lifted high and exalted in all that is done. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for revival in our land. Lord, we pray that you would just send that to us. Lord, let it begin with us is our prayer. Be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts, ears. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit it now to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And again, we're in our series. While you're turning there, a couple of announcements that I want to make. Don't forget the series. On Sunday, we're doing this series, When God Doesn't. And I had a lot of good response. I believe that God's using this to really touch people, and that's really what it's all about. So let's remember Sunday services and just ask God to do have His way. As far as announcements of things coming up, I did mention last week about pickleball, and we had started pickleball last Thursday. I forgot that tomorrow night the school has a function going on, so we can't do pickleball tomorrow night. So sorry. Anybody play pickleball? Anybody tried pickleball? Anybody know what pickleball is? Anybody care what pickleball is? No, just thought I'd ask. Okay. So we'll hopefully get that started again next week. It's fun, and again, if we have a lot of folks that want to do it, we'll set up two courts out there and play pickleball. I'm a racquetball guy, but I really enjoyed playing that last week. Next Thursday is our next food distribution, and so just kind of make note of that. If you know somebody that needs food, we'll have food for over 200 families, and we'll start that. We did take some of you may have noticed that online when we start promoting that, we took the time off of the distribution. And part of the reason for that is we have no control over the delivery of the food. When we started after the COVID, you know, we started doing the farmers to family food box program. We were doing, you know, we did 2,400 boxes a week. Well, how that happened was I had two semi trucks that came down the night before. And so they were already there. They were reefer trucks. That's, anybody know what I mean by that? Okay, I said that to somebody and they're like, a what truck? So they were already there at the stadium set up and everything was fine. This program, we originally set up for a 10 o'clock delivery. This is all palletized food. So here's what our volunteers do. They have to break that down. So we might have a 50-pound sack of onions or potatoes, and then you've got to break it down. So out of a 50-pound, you got 200 families. So you got to count out, okay, you get 8 onions or 12 potatoes. And so you have to break it down like that. And so it takes a little bit of time. Well, they started delivering early. And in fact, up until last week, you know, they'd been an hour, hour and a half early. And so then you have people that have been in line since 8 o'clock that morning or 7:30. And by the time the advertised distribution started, we'd almost out of food. So we took the time off. And so next week, we're shooting, you know, we generally have our volunteers here about 9 o'clock. We start breaking that down depending on delivery, and then we start the distribution. So that's next week. If you have time to come help, we appreciate that. Also, moving forward, don't forget January. It's a J month, okay? June. June the 9th is our summer kickoff. This is we're going to have the Bounce House Palooza. So out in the ball field, we're going to have 10 or 15 bounce houses. We've got food trucks coming. And just a great time, I think 10 to 2 for kids and youth to come out and just enjoy being out of school while the parents sit in the car and cry because they got them the rest of the summer. Now, we'll do that. And then, of course, this is a little bit ahead, but don't forget June the 30th is our 4th of July God and Country. Celebrate America service, one of the highlights of our year. Again, I'm a patriot. I love our country. I pray for our country. But we're going to do a brand new presentation on that Sunday, the 30th. One service that day, not two, just one. And I do tell you, I already got my guest for that day. He was supposed to have been with us last year, and something came up and he couldn't. But Lieutenant Colonel Alan West will be my guest on Sunday. I've spent time with him. In fact, I talked to him on Sunday night, and he's looking forward to being with us on the 30th. So anyway, that's kind of over the next couple of months. How many know there'll be more stuff added? We're a working church. We believe in ministry. I tell the staff all the time, ministry is work, and if you're not working, you're not ministering. You know, with the youth, back in the youth group right now, you know, as they get ready for summer to be over with, I'm expecting a bunch of youth to show up at our food distribution. Yeah, so if you're a parent or grandparent, make sure that happens. Anyway, let's get right into our teaching tonight. We're gonna jump right into our... We've been doing this series now for the last couple of weeks, and the series title is He Is. And what we're doing is we're looking at the names that Jesus called himself. These are metaphors or these are names that would... what I used to say to my kids, let me paint you a picture. When Jesus declared these names, he's painting them a picture so that they can comprehend who Jesus is. Remember, every name, Warren Wiersbe says, every name that he bears is a blessing that he shares. And so tonight we're going to be talking about probably one of the, they're all famous because we've said them, but the way. So John 14, let's look at verses 1 through 6. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Some translations say rooms. "Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way." "You know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. So as we get into our teaching tonight, again, these are names that Jesus called himself, and these are the I am names, okay? I am the bread of life, I'm the door, I'm the gate. All of these really had great implications to those who were listening, and these names, again, create an image in the minds of those listening of his nature and his character. You know, I said something Sunday in the message about how important it is that we have a right picture of God, because when trouble comes, when rough patches come, when tough times come, what we believe about God really shapes how we respond to the hard times. And so it's important when we start talking about the names of Jesus, these are names that reveal his nature and his character, and it helps us to have faith when tough times come. You know, tonight we're looking at I Am the Way. And again, let me just say this. I've mentioned this many times, that one of the reasons that Christianity is so vilified around the world is because of its exclusive nature. You know, right now, if you turn on the television, you're going to see in UT Dallas, you'll see in UT Austin, you'll see in Columbia University, all over the country, you've got people that are protesting for Hamas, a terrorist organization, by the way. There was a point I was going with that. and part of the reason is, you know, again, Christianity is vilified because it is exclusiveness. It doesn't leave any room for options, okay? You know, Jesus comes right out and very boldly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So here's the thing. All religions make provision for other paths to God. Christianity does not. That's very important. All other religions make exceptions or provisions for other paths to God. Christianity does not. In fact, based on the words of Jesus, heaven can only be obtained through him. What was our lesson last week? The door. He said, if you don't come through the door, remember what he said? You're a thief and a robber. So Jesus right off the bat said, heaven is only your destiny if you come through me. If we do not enter by him, then hell is our destiny. And again, this is what infuriates so many today, because Jesus says that it's only through him that we can spend eternity in heaven. Otherwise, hell is where we go. Boy, that's not politically correct today, right? When was the last time you heard a message about hell, or even heard a preacher talk about hell on a service? But it's the reality. And again, they're not my words, they're his words. You know, this is pretty offensive in today's culture. It's not politically correct. Listen, it's biblically correct, though. It's not politically correct, but it is biblically correct. You know, we've heard people that have mocked Christianity, you know, famous actors and movie stars and musicians and artists and things like that, and they say that claim is ludicrous and it is illogical. Even you've heard me say this, Oprah Winfrey herself said, Jesus Christ cannot possibly be the only way. I even found a quote today that the Pope, not this Pope, but the Pope in the past, one Pope said this. Listen to what he said. Many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we all have, that we have for all, and that is we are all children of God, end quote. Well, now, listen, I'm not picking on the Pope, but there's a problem with that statement. There's a big problem with that statement. I would even suggest that, again, there are quite a few famous television preachers today that get it wrong on Jesus. Listen, going back to some studies a few years ago, if we get it wrong on Jesus, we're wrong. I mean, that's it. If you're wrong on Jesus, you're wrong completely and totally. You know what? So let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Here's the context. Remember, context is important. I'm going to say that all the time now. I just did that series Twisted, and it's got my mind thinking about, okay, every scripture, we need to look at the context. So here's the context of what Jesus, before Jesus makes his bold statement. So look back at John 13, and here's what's going on. In John 13, Jesus is getting ready to leave his followers, and so he wants to give them some instruction and some comfort. And so he gathers them around together for a meal on that last night before he died. Now, as we look at chapter 13, we can see that there's some things that are already starting to fall apart as the disciples go into this roller coaster ride of emotions. That's what's happening in chapter 13. And so as they're on this roller coaster ride of emotions, Jesus drops five bombs on them, okay, in chapter 13. This is setting up what he says. The first thing he does talks about reversal. Now, what I mean by that is that in the opening verses of chapter 13, Jesus does something that's just beyond their thinking. He grabs a pail of water and a towel, and what does he do? He stoops down to wash their feet. There's some irony here. This is unsettling to them, and the irony is they had just been arguing about who is the greatest. And here Jesus takes a towel, dons a towel, and kneels down and says, "Give me your smelly feet." So that's the first thing. The second bomb is betrayal. It's betrayal. Jesus predicts that there will be, in verses 18 through 30, you can read it, that there was going to be a betrayal. And it was very unsettling for the disciples, for them to hear that one of their 12 was a traitor. And so they became nervous. And Is it I? You know, we've all seen that Da Vinci painting. You know, everybody leaning that, you know, am I the one that's going to betray you? So we have the reversal where Jesus, the master, becomes the servant. Now there's betrayal. The third thing is departure. So after shaking them up a little bit with those first two bombs, he turns it around. And then verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I'll be with you. I'm only going to be here just a little bit longer." Then we have number four is the commandment. So now, I mean, they're really talking about emotions. This man that they've given up everything for, this man they've left businesses and relationships to a degree to be with Jesus. And he says, "I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you much longer." And while they're trying to recover from that shock, he brings them back to something that he didn't want them to forget. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, you also should love one another." He gives them a new commandment, and there's no precursor there. It's not you love somebody if they love you back. You do for somebody if they do back. He just simply saying love, and he reminds them. I think this jogged their memory of who their neighbor was. Remember? He went into a great parable. Who's my neighbor? Is it only the people I like? Wouldn't that be convenient? No. And then the fifth bomb is denial. No, not the river, but denial. I'm sorry. Every time I hear that, I think of that old joke. Denial's a river in Egypt. The fifth bomb had to hit them hard because Jesus predicts that their leader, the point man, would bail when things got tough. Peter, the irony of that is Peter had just declared his undying loyalty. He just declared that he would never, ever, 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 ever in a million years deny Jesus. Verse 38 says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Wow. I mean, you want to talk about a gut punch. The disciples were unsettled when Jesus scrubbed their feet. They were troubled at the news that there was a traitor among them. They were despondent about the thought of Jesus dying. They were sure they couldn't obey the command to go and love one another. They felt so lost. And then to top it off, they couldn't believe that their rock, Peter, Petros, was going to lose it and deny Jesus. Man, talk about reeling. See, that's the background. It's into that background which Jesus speaks this truth with some of the greatest words ever spoken. Because in the words of Jesus, he provides comfort and peace to his followers who are filled with fear and uncertainty. So let's unpack this for a little bit. In our narrative that we read there, those first six verses, Jesus gives four assurances. Four assurances. Number one, peace. Peace. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace? How many of you have ever said to your kids, "I just want a little peace and quiet"? There's something powerful about that. You know, there used to be a commercial. Anybody remember the commercial? "Take me away. Calgon." Hey, they're good. We're dating everybody right now. You say that in a youth group, they wouldn't have a clue. The disciples are upset, okay? So that's what happened in chapter 13. Now, again, we put the divisions in there. So this is a flow. So we end up with chapter 13. They're despondent. Their head's spinning. Jesus looks at them with a tenderness that only Jesus could bring in verse 1, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, the tense of that here means stop letting your heart be troubled, indicating that they're already wigging out. Is that a word anymore? I'm getting old. I mean, again, it indicates they're already wigging out. They're already falling apart. And the word "your," okay, is plural. So Jesus now has moved from telling Peter, "Hey, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows," three times. He's now saying "your," so it's plural. He's talking to the entire team. And the word "trouble" literally means to be stirred up. Don't let your heart be stirred up. You know what? That's good advice for us. It's great advice for us. It's great advice. In the second part of that verse, again, Jesus does something. He makes a claim to deity. Once again, he said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Again, another claim. Every time he uses "I am," it's a reference to Exodus, deity. The phrase could be understood in two different ways, but the meaning is this. Here's what it means. You trust in God who is invisible, and that's great. Now it's time for you to trust me, even though I'm going to be leaving you for a while. That's what it means. You believe in God, believe in me. Later on in the same chapter, he says, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The only way to have peace in the midst of trouble is to trust Jesus. That's it. When your world is falling apart, the only way that we can survive is to know the peace speaker. The second thing that I notice in this passage, again, the second assurance is place, okay, place. So here's what I mean by that. For a believer, death is not an eerie journey into an unknown destination. How many believe that? If you are a believer, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, death is not I talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, Paul looked at death as a departure. It was a departure. It was just really moving from one place to another. Believers have the assurance that there is a place, and boy, this will get you going here, because we have the assurance that there is a place that's being prepared where all wrongs will be made right, where all the imbalances of life will be straightened out. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come to you." Now, the Greek word "rooms" means abode or to remain. And what it is a reference to is something that is permanent, not temporary. That's a good thing right there. This world and all that is in it is not going to last. It's not going to last. But we're headed to a place, right, that is everlasting. That's the promise. That's the place. You know, we often think, and I read this quote from a pastor, and he said, you know, we often think that this is, and I've heard it said, this is the land of the living. He said, and then we die and we go to the land of the dead. He said, but truthfully, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. This is the land of the dying. When our life here is over, we are transferred to that land of the living, either to a place of eternal joy or a place of eternal torment. There are really only two possible destinations. I thought that was pretty good. When Jesus says there are many rooms in his Father's house and that he's going to prepare a place for us, he's drawing, really what he's doing is he's giving them another image, another picture for them to see. Because in that culture, in those days, it was customary for someone to go ahead of the group into the destination to make arrangements for the group. You know, they didn't have GPS and they didn't have Travelocity or a Priceline or anything like that. So they would send somebody ahead Anybody remember the night of the Last Supper? That's what happened. Remember, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead and said, go make it ready? That's the image. That's the image. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going ahead of you to make all the arrangements for you. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place in heaven. The reservations have been made. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the rooms are being readied for those who put their faith in Christ. I love that. I always say at funerals, I have this weird imagination. I always picture heaven having this angelic corps of engineers, and they're busy. You know, they're busy making preparations. They're busy making a way, you know, the rooms, getting everything ready. And I always thought about here in our government, in our culture, if you want to occupy a building, you've got to go through the hoops of, it's got to be built to a standard, it's got to pass all the inspections, and once you get the final inspection, they'll come in there and they'll issue you what they call a CO, a certificate of occupancy. And what that is that means you now can move in. And so I always look at it when a person dies is that angelic corps of engineers has been busy working on their place, and when they died, it was the CO was issued, and they said, now go get them. It's time to move. That's the way I look at it. He's gone ahead of us to prepare a way. The irony is, and think about this, the irony is that Jesus has prepared a room for us even though there was no room for him when he was born. Isn't that interesting? Despite the fact that we kicked Jesus out of our world, he invites us into his. Jesus said that there's a place for those who believe in him. In fact, he left the disciples in order to go and make it ready. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And because of that, we can have peace. Because of that, we can have peace. The third assurance that we have from our text tonight is we have a promise. And that promise is the rest of verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you with me so that where I am, there you can be. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Man, how in the world can we be overcome with emotions of depravity, or not depravity, but depression and anxiety and stress about a world that's gone mad? When he said, look, I've gone ahead of you, and I'm making preparations for you, and I'm getting everything ready, but I'm going to come back for you, and when I come back, I'm going to bring you to myself, and I'm going to take you there so that where I am, you can be also. Jesus says, look, I'm not just going to show you the place, I'm not going to show you the way to the place I've prepared. I'm not going to give you a map. I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you there, and then you'll be home. Then you'll be home. I mean, think about it. Most of us, in a spiritual sense, the Bible says we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Listen, my name's there. In a lot of ways, I'm already there. My God's there. My inheritance is there. I mean, that's home. The Bible says I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through this temporary place called earth. You know, Jesus guarantees that if we put our confidence in him, that we'll be with him forever. That's his promise. And I love the promises of God. The Bible says that they are all, what, yea and amen? Psalm 145, 13 says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. That's good stuff. The fourth assurance I see here is a plan. A plan. Nothing haphazard about it. That's what I say, from the very beginning, in the beginning God, to the very last, and he made all things new, there's been a plan. And that plan's never altered. It's never been subverted. It's never been delayed or detoured. That plan is moving along just like he said. He has a plan. Verse 4 says, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas says, oh, wait a minute. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? You know, Thomas gets a bad rap oftentimes, right? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. You know, I don't know necessarily that so much that he was really doubting. I think he was searching. You know, I've been very honest over the years. I mean, you can imagine 31 years in July, 31 years. In 31 years, I've shared my story. I continue to share, very transparent about my struggles. Because, listen, there are times I feel like Thomas. It's not that I doubt. I'm searching. God, why? You know, we do that, right? We do that. Why? You know, he gets a bad rap. I think he's not afraid to ask questions. And you know what? Neither should we. We shouldn't be afraid. So he asked. He said, how can we know the way? Well, this is where Jesus comes in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what does that mean? Well, it means Jesus, number one, is the only way. Number two, he's the only truth. And number three, he's life. That's it. There's no other plan but the person of Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven unless we go through him. And again, that's a pretty strong statement, but you know what? It's still true. Jesus, here's the thing, Jesus is inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited into a relationship with him. In fact, in John 6:37, he says, and whosoever will, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. He's inclusive in that sense. But he does claim, his claims are exclusive in the sense that there's no other way to get there but through him. You can't get there. It's kind of like Easy Street, right? You can't get there from here. It's only through him. Again, think about the culture that we live in right now and how antagonistic that sounds to certain sensitivities today. How does that mesh in our pluralistic society that values variety and excludes exclusive truth claims? In fact, people to say, oh, how can you say truth? I mean, how do you know what you say is true? Again, you go back to some of the transgender debates. And again, don't get me on that, because it really boggles my mind that we want to deny truth and create our own truth. Christianity still dominates the world by sheer numbers. By sheer numbers alone, Christianity still dominates. But think about the U.S. In the United States, they say, according to missiologists, that we have a greater diversity of religions or religious groups than any other country on the face of the earth in recorded history. We're not just a melting pot of cultures. We are a melting pot of religious activity. You know, don't ever think that the nation's not religious. They are. The nation's very religious. It's just very misguided in its pursuits. Did you know that right now there are more Muslims in America than there are Methodists? Again, it's helpful to remember that in biblical times, they were filled with paganism and pluralism as well. So, again, Jesus makes statements in a culture much like what we've got going on right now. In the midst of all of this doctrinal diversity, the Bible makes some rather startling claims that run counterculture to the mantra of religious tolerance. See, that's the sermon of secular humanism. It's tolerance, religious tolerance. So here's what the Bible says. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus made it clear about the path to heaven. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Sounds pretty exclusive to me, right? Peter, Acts 4:12, he says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul said, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And guess what? Period. That's it. These passages, again, are extremely exclusive, and they're overwhelmingly clear. Anybody, you don't have to have a theological degree to understand them. Don't have to. Jesus is the only way to heaven. His statements of divine authority are incompatible. And we need to hear this. Our kids need to know this, that his divine authority is incompatible with the homogenizing views of religion, the religious pluralists. It's incompatible. You know, there was for a time, and I don't know if it's still going on. I don't hear much about it anymore. But you know, the ecumenical movement, where we're all brothers and sisters under God. We ain't. Pardon my grammar. We're not. Only through Jesus. A couple things in our text. When Jesus uses the phrase, I am, again, as I said, once again, he's claiming Yahweh, Exodus 3:14. He's God in human flesh. He is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate or the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the way. He's the vine. He's the Alpha and the Omega and the resurrection and the life. Another thing I notice about this verse is that it begins with the pronoun I. 11 times in 6 verses, Jesus uses the personal pronoun I, me, or my. We're not saved by a principle. We're not saved by a force. We're saved by a person. It's not an idea. It's a person. Jesus did not say that he knew the way, did not say that he knew the truth or he knew the life. He said, I'm the embodiment of it. He declared himself to be the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. And while answering all of life's questions, Jesus doesn't just give, he doesn't give us a recipe or rules or rituals to follow. Instead, what does he do? He presents himself and asks for a relationship. His plan is wrapped in a person. And without that person, you don't have life, and you don't have truth, and you don't have a way. In the original, the words way, truth, and a life have a definite article in front of them, so the verse should actually read like this, literally, I am the way, that is the only way, I am the truth, that is the only truth, and the life, that is the only life. That's what he's saying. All three concepts are active and they're dynamic. Think of this. The way brings us to God. The truth makes us free. And life produces relationship. That's our need, right? Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without life, there is no growing. He's all of that. The context, again, talks about the way. I am the way that reveals. Here's what he does. I am the way that reveals the truth about God and gives life to those who believe. There's only one avenue of salvation. With Christ, if you remove him, there is no redemptive truth. There is no everlasting life, and there is no way to the Father. Again, one of the things I've always said when I taught through the tabernacle, you know, we talked about all of the elements that were in the tabernacle and all of the dimensions. All of that stuff made sense. It all foreshadowed Christ, and it all had meaning. And in the Old Testament, all they could do is look across and see the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. That's as close as what they could get. But Jesus provided access through the rent veil. When he said, it is finished. It's not a system. There's no, listen, other religions offer systems of thought. They try to bridge the gap between God and man. Doesn't work. How many good works does it take to get to heaven? Nobody knows, because it's never enough. You can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven. Some of you may have heard of A.W. Pink. He says that before sin entered into the world, now I like the way he put it here. He said before sin entered into the world, Adam enjoyed a threefold privilege in his relationship with God. Remember, I always say in the evening, what would God do? God would come down in the cool of the evening and do what? He would commune with him. So he was in communion with God, he knew God, and he possessed spiritual life. When he disobeyed in sin, came in to into the world, when he disobeyed, he became alienated from God, okay? Alienated from God. There was a rift. He was no longer able to perceive truth, and he lost his spiritual life. And so here's what he suggests. A.W. Pink says that everyone from Adam to now has a threefold need: reconciliation, illumination, and regeneration. Well, it's all met in this name here, Jesus, when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So here's what it is. He is the way, reconciliation. He's the truth, illumination, and he is life, regeneration. All wrapped up in verse 6. The deepest longings and needs of our lives can be wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Not an idea, not a philosophy, but wrapped up in a person. Again, since every word of this is incredible, man, we need to grab hold of that. Again, a lot of people heard Jesus when he started talking about these I Am names, and they were offended. In fact, I read to you, I guess, one of our lessons a couple weeks ago, how that the Bible says that, you know, he lost his crowd. How in the world could you be before Abraham, because you're not even yet, you know, this old, and you're saying that, you know, Abraham longed to see my days? Because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I got to hurry up. I got a few more minutes. So let's look at this a little bit more. Jesus the way. Again, Jesus doesn't just show us the way. He is. He's the way. He has, again, this has a twofold meaning. So think about this. He is the way from God to us, and all that is the divine blessings that come down from the Father through the Son. But he is also our way, from the way for us to get to God. He has that ministry of reconciliation. Okay, right? So he's from God, the way from God to us, and all of the divine blessings that come down from the Father come through the Son, but he's also our avenue to get back to the Father. The only way to the Father is through him. He spans the distance between God and sinners. I read a story one time about a missionary that was traveling in this remote village, and he was given a guide to take him out to this remote village because they had to walk through the jungle. And they were afraid he was going to get lost, and so they started on their journey. And as they started on the journey, the path was pretty clear. I mean, anybody could follow the path. Just, you know, follow the yellow brick road, and you'll get to where you need to be. You'll find the Emerald City or whatever. Well, as they traveled, the path became less clear, and then pretty soon it became overgrown. When that path vanished, the guy took out a machete and began whacking his way through that thick undergrowth, cutting a path. And the missionary got kind of nervous, and he asked the guide, he said, hey, where's the path? The native guide looked at him and says, I am the path, just follow me. Sound like pretty good advice. Jesus says, hey, the way you may not know, but if you'll follow me, I am the way. Follow me. Jesus is the truth. The word truth in Scripture is used in two ways. One, true is contrasted with false, you know, genuine as opposed to fake. Jesus is authentic, and he's trustworthy. When we look at Jesus, we come face to face with certainty and reality. And again, the Bible describes truth as not just something that's simply intellectual. It also has a moral dimension to it. John 3:21. Again, refers to doing truth. Here's what it says: But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Jesus reveals God and exposes guilty people. Truth is the scarcest, not scary. Well, it could be scary, by the way. Truth is the scarcest commodity in the world. Isn't that sad to say that? You know, my dad taught me, boy. I sometimes I wonder if my dad knew I had a name, because to my dad it was always boy. Like, boy, always say what you mean and mean what you say. My dad did business like this. That's all he did. You know, he's a firefighter, did construction, roofing on the side, and I'd watch my dad make deals, bids. He'd go bid on a job, and they'd call him Ed. I think we'll use you. My dad stuck out a hand. They didn't spit on it. They just stuck it out there. My dad said, I'll do it for X number of dollars. And you know what? My dad did it for X number of dollars. That's what my dad taught me. Truth is such a scarce commodity in our world today. Because we hear people today object and they say, well, you know, that might be true for you, but not true for me. George Barna, the pollster researcher, here's what he said about Christians in America. And I was alarmed at this. He said that 75% of American Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Isn't that scary? 75% of American Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Listen, without the clarity and consistency of absolute moral truth, you know what we are? We're reduced to doing what seems right in our own sight. Without the clarity of truth, we are reduced to doing what feels good in the moment, what produces the least resistance, and what provides the greatest personal fulfillment. And you know what? That's what you see on TV. That's what you see on TV. A denial of absolute truth. Now I have a lot. You know, Abraham Lincoln one time said that liberty used as a license is self-destructive. Liberty is not doing anything I want to do. Liberty is a responsibility to do what I ought to do. There's a big difference there. You know, and again, it's not mean and bigoted to say that Jesus is the only way and that he's the only truth. I think it would be mean and bigoted not to tell somebody that Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. I mean, I really do. You know, people say, well, that's offensive. Well, I'm sorry. But I'm going to offend you because this is true. And the consequences. I had a lady challenge me one time. It's been years ago. And I sat there with her, and she gave her objections. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, I said, you better hope you're true. You're right. I said, because if I'm right and you're wrong, then hell is your eternity. I said, now, if you're right and I'm wrong, I said, then what harm has it done that I've lived a consecrated Christian life? It's not hurt me. I'm not ill-adjusted to society. I'm not mad. I'm not. You know. You understand what I'm saying? I love my life. So if you're right and I'm wrong, and if you're right and there's nothing beyond this world, and we die, and that's it, well, what harm have I caused? But if I'm right, and there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and you're wrong, that's it. You have no more chances. It's not offensive to say that. Anybody remember the scene from the movie? It's been years ago that Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, A Few Good Men. You remember that scene? Is they're in the courtroom, and they have that exchange. He said, I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Right? That's what a lot of people can't handle the truth. Pilate couldn't handle the truth. He couldn't handle the truth. Even though Jesus was standing right in front of him, in fact, John 18:38, he said, what is truth? The embodiment of truth is standing there right in front of him. His wife knew. What is truth? He didn't take the time to find out. That's why I always say, look, don't take my word for it. This right here will stand up to honest scrutiny. Now, if you go with a bias, then you'll solidify your bias. But if you'll open up with honest scrutiny, I promise you, this book will validate itself. I think of how many people like Lee Strobel and others that set out to from their atheist point of view, to disprove all the things about Jesus and end up becoming a believer and a Bible teacher. How's that for irony? I think it was Voltaire. Anybody remember that story about Voltaire? Held the Bible up one time, said within a generation this Bible will be non-existent. A generation passed and he was gone, and they turned his house into a printing press for the Bible. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Here's the last thing. I got to close. Well, Jesus said in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why it's important. I don't want to go to church to hear stories. I want to go to hear truth. Now, I don't mind stories that emphasize truth, but I want to hear truth because that's the message that sets me free. And the last thing, Jesus is life. All through the Gospel of John, life describes that principle of spiritual vitality, okay? So death spells separation from God. Life implies communion with God. We're dead without him. That's what Paul said. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We become alive when we surrender our life to Jesus. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes them, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into let me back up. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. Again, when we do communion, I'm closing. When we do communion, we break, those elements are broken. It symbolized the broken body of Jesus. The blood was his spilled blood. It's the way. It's the way. In one of the terms that you hear sometimes, Jesus was the propitiation. That means that Jesus was that which turned away the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out on what? On evil, on sin. But because Jesus was the propitiation, that the offering that turned away his wrath. See, that's, he's the way. He's the way. In him is truth. Won't you stand with me? Again, this name, and I remind you, all of these names that Jesus used were to, again, remind them of his nature and his character. He's the way. And just because we go through the ringer sometimes doesn't mean that he stops being the way. And it doesn't mean he stops being truth. And it doesn't mean he stops being life. He's all of those things all the time. From first to last, and amen, he's all of it. Our job is, you know, we used to sing that song, have your way in my life, Lord, have thine own way. I surrender all. See, that's the key right there. As long as we keep up reserve signs, we'll never find what we're looking for. But when we take those things down and say, Lord, not much, but you can have what I am. He'll gladly do it. Won't you bow with him as we close in prayer tonight? And as I close, again, I gave you three things about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Those are things that he embodies. Those are things that he is to us. Maybe tonight, maybe if you're online tonight, maybe you're searching for the way. Maybe you find yourself in a spot where you don't know what to do. Well, why not call out to the way to show you? Maybe tonight there's some things in life that you need truth about. Truth about a situation at work, truth about something going on at home. He's truth. Maybe you need some spiritual vitality, some life. He's that too. He's that too. If you're here tonight and say, you know, Pastor, I want Jesus to reveal himself to me tonight in one of those areas. If that's you, just slip your hand right or right back down. We're going to pray for you. If you're online, if you'll comment, I'll pray with you as well. Father, tonight I love you and I thank you once again for your word. Lord, as the psalmist said, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I thank you for illumination tonight. And I pray, Lord, as we unpack these, Lord, most of us have heard them all of our lives. Lord, I pray that we really will hear them and that we'll grab hold of these things. Lord, you spoke to the disciples right off the bat and you said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Lord, maybe there are some here tonight that are troubled by certain things and situations and circumstances. Lord, I pray that they would hear the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be stirred up by all this, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, give us revelation, give us understanding, give us illumination. set that path for us. Lord, you said that you're the one that goes ahead of us and you make the crooked way straight. Lord, and you guide us into all truth, your truth. Father, I pray your blessings upon everyone here tonight. Lord, I pray that we, Lord, would spend time with you and that we would learn and develop a hunger and a desire not to just know you, but to not just to know about you, but to know you. Lord, now I ask you to go with us tonight and give us a wonderful, restful night. Lord, I pray, should you tarry, that you would bring us on Sunday. And even now, I ask you to bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you. And even now, ordain what you're going to do. I pray that lives would be transformed by the power of your word. Give us a great rest of the week is my prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.